Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we are in some exciting territory. This morning we're looking at Matthew's call, the great apostolic call of Matthew by Jesus Christ, first to salvation, then to follow him. If I could distill down verses 13 to 17, it would be two words. In fact, the entire Christian life can be distilled down to two words. In fact, the entire early church's great expansive ministry was just two words. In fact, all that Jesus told Matthew to do was reduced to two words. Follow me. In fact, following Jesus, two words, is everything that we really need to keep with us for living and walking and having what Christ wants us to have. Because those two words sum up Christianity. I wonder if we really know them. If we really understand the words following Jesus, these two words sum up the New Testament church, the essence of overcoming victorious Christian living. These two words that Christ gave to Matthew are so full of power. This morning, if someone asks you what you are, what you're doing, where you're headed, you can say, I'm following Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. And this morning, as we look at Christ's call of Matthew in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, we need to ask ourselves if we are so willing and if we are presently obeying this call of Christ to follow Jesus. Well, before we read the text, let me give you Matthew's biographical sketch. Because for Matthew, working by the port of Capernaum was a beautiful job. He worked in this picturesque fishing village. He had an ideal spot for his tax booth. He ran this as a concession on behalf of Rome's puppet, Herod Antipas, who was currently ruling in that part of the world. And from his tax collector's booth in the seat he sat, he could see the world passing by in front of him. The reason was that Galilee was the land bridge between Europe and Asia and Africa. And all traffic had to go through Galilee. And the land at this time was divided up by the Romans. And by Roman dictate, Capernaum, the town he was in, was the first town which the traveler came into in this Roman territory. It was a frontier town. It was the gateway that travelers had to go through. And from regiments to caravans that slowly flowed up and down the road that stretched from Roman Egypt in the south to Roman Babylon in the north, and even traffic that would slip over to Capernaum from the great Roman highway to Damascus. Always, though, these main arteries carried caravans with the wealth of the world. Through Capernaum came gold and silver, precious spices, cloth, silk, ivory, and many of the desirable commodities that brought the great wealth to the Roman Empire. Well, determined to reach a financial harvest, the Emperor Caesar had commissioned tax gatherers, and he commissioned them to get as much money as possible from everybody. That was just their goal. And so the officials were given franchises, and they were expected to reach a certain quota. A tax collector had a quota he had to get from his territory, but anything above and beyond that, of course, was his own wealth. And so many of the more unscrupulous tax collectors had become wealthy at the expense of their victims. And so by Matthew's day, everyone detested the tax collectors. They were experts at swindling their own people. And there was so much that even ordinary folks couldn't do anything about, because in the distance behind the tax collector's booth could be heard the tramp of the Roman legionaries who were always present to enforce Rome's extortion of taxation. And they were a constant reminder that the power of Rome was there to suppress any insurrection against taxation. And one of the detested tax collectors is in verse 13. We're going to meet him this morning. His name was Levi, and the call Christ gives him, Levi, later named Matthew, has only two words, follow me. And those two words encompass all there is to the Christian life. And so this morning, we come to the record of Christ's calling of Matthew. And this morning, we are looking through the eyes of Peter. As Peter, we know, was previously called and was already following Christ, and as Peter watches, following behind Jesus Christ, he hears Jesus Christ say the same two words that Jesus said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Those four also were told by Christ, follow me, and we saw this earlier, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. A little bit later, Jesus finds Philip, and he says, follow me. And now for the sixth time, for the sixth apostle, Jesus looks a man in the eyes, and he gives him a two-word command. And he looks at Matthew, who's all secure in his job, making more money. He has a huge home in Capernaum. He looks at him, he says, I want you to follow me. Let's look at what happens as we ask God to teach us how to follow Jesus through the life of Matthew this morning. Verse 13, and I'll read down to 17 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Then he, that's our Lord Jesus, went out again by the sea. Remember, Capernaum is on the sea, and so Jesus is walking along the coast there. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. So he would just stop and talk as people came, and thousands of people would slowly pass through this crowd. And as he passed by, verse 14, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Now that would be parked right by the main road, the main Roman road, with all the stones in place that the legionaries built. And right next to it, with a Roman soldier guarding him, would be Matthew watching every cart that went by, every caravan, everything, and he would be able to extort those people money for what they had. So he saw him sitting there at his office, and he said to him, look at the end of verse 14, follow me. And look at the wonderful response. So he arose and followed him. Just got right up, left his lucrative franchise, and followed Christ. Amazing. I mean, didn't even look back, it says. Wow. Verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. Levi's house. Wow. He owned a home that many, most homes couldn't hold very many people. Many tax collectors and sinners also sat together. I mean, they're not crowded standing up like the earlier, what we saw last time. They're sitting down at this huge banquet. So it was a large home. They were sitting together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Follow me, Jesus said. Following Jesus, Matthew did. Let's bow together. Father in heaven this morning, oh, it's such a joy to gather before your word. And the author of this book is present with us this morning. And dear Spirit of God, we pray that you would illumine our hearts, that you would quicken our minds, that you would stir our wills, that as we look into your word and as we look at following Jesus, that we will not merely be hearers of the word, but we will choose to make willful, conscious choices in the privacy of our wills to follow Jesus also. Teach us how, draw us to, and give us the great blessing of being your followers. Thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to remind you that serving God can be distilled down to those two words of following Jesus. And worshiping God can be distilled down to those two words of following Jesus. The scriptures tell us that even trusting God, obeying God, all of those, even loving God, can be subsumed under that two-word calling to follow Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, turn a little bit to the right, to Mark chapter 8. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you following Jesus? Jesus talked about this all the time. And when we look at just two words, we say, well, I'm not sure what he meant. Well, let's look at what he meant. Because Jesus described what he meant. In fact, following Jesus is a massive concept in the Bible. And if you'd like to just follow along as we look at these verses and mark them, you'll have a study on following Jesus. First of all, in Mark 8 and verse 34, following Jesus is the description that Jesus gave of his call to salvation. Now, we, a few weeks back, looked at the message of Jesus as portrayed by the apostles in the book of Acts. But when Jesus, in the Gospels, described salvation, he called it following him. Verse 34 of chapter 8. And when he, that's Jesus, had called the people, that is just everybody that was around listening to him, to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them. So this was not a targeted message only to the 12. This was a broadcast gospel appeal, a message to all of them. And he said this, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. That was how Jesus Christ described salvation. Salvation was a willful following after Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. By the way, that's repeated in all of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. That's repeated in Matthew 16:24 and Luke 9:23. Now, Jesus, in the Gospel by John, and let's turn there to chapter 10, John's Gospel, so keep going to the right, chapter 10, Jesus enlarges on what following him means as he was at Jerusalem. Remember, on Sunday night a few weeks ago, we looked at that Solomon's portico up on the slides, and I showed you that whole eastern wall of the temple was a huge colonnaded walking area where people gathered, and Jesus would walk in that area and teach. And while he was teaching in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, we find Jesus explaining what following him is. Look at verse 27 of the Gospel by John, chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. Jesus always pictures salvation as an active following of him. He does it many different ways. He talks about it as being hooked to him like a vine to a branch, of being nourished by him. But all of them, you have to be in the proximity of responding and following after him. And that's how he said it. But keep reading, verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the description Christ gave of a secure salvation, a salvation you can't lose, that no one can take away from you, that can't be robbed from you, is a salvation that's described as following Jesus. Now turn back to Mark's Gospel again, the Gospel by Mark, chapter 10. Here's the second description, Mark chapter 10. So first of all, following Jesus is a description that Jesus gave of his call to salvation. Secondly, following Jesus in Mark 10, verse 17, is the description Jesus gave of the road to eternal life. Now those who were saved were following him, but to become saved, the pathway you have to follow is also following Jesus. Look what he says in Mark 10, 17. Now, in the not-too-distant future, we're actually going to go through every word of this passage, but let me just show you two verses. Verse 17, Mark 10, 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Look at verse 21. His answer. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and what? Follow me. How did Jesus present the gospel? Follow me. And if you're following me, I am the leader and you're the follower. I am the master and you are the servant. All of the relationships come in place when you realize that Jesus is out in front and we're behind him. We're following him. That's the message Jesus gave. And following Jesus in Mark 10, 17 and 21 is the description Jesus gave of the road to eternal life. Now, was Jesus alone in this? No. Real quickly, turn back to Philippians. You know, toward the back, your Bible, turn to the right. John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, there we go, Philippians chapter 3, because in Philippians 3:12, following Jesus is the description that Paul gave to describe his own salvation in Christian life. Isn't that interesting? Paul, When someone asks him about his salvation, this is what he says in Philippians 3:12. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Paul's description of salvation, of what he was doing, and of what his hope was in Christ is, he says, I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? He says, Jesus Christ grabbed me on the road to Damascus for one purpose, that I follow after him. And that was the secret of his life. 1 Timothy, keep going to the right, Philippians, Colossians, 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter 6. When Paul was communicating at the end of his life to his disciple Timothy, what description did Paul give Timothy for how he was to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? He told him to follow Jesus. Look at this, 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What is that? That's a description of the character of Christ. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us righteousness, faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus Christ is to be followed after. And that's what Paul told Timothy. Well, one more. Look at 1 Peter 2. Keep going to the right. 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter is the next little book there. Chapter 2, verse 21. Following Jesus is a description not only that Jesus gave of his call to salvation, not only that Jesus gave of the road to eternal life, not only that Paul gave to describe his Christian life, and not only what he gave to Timothy, but look in 1 Peter 2:21, following Jesus is the description that Peter gave to describe our calling to the Christian life. Here's Peter's version of it. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, that's the substitutionary atonement, he gave himself for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Remember Sheldon's book, In His Steps? That's where it comes from, right there. Of course, Sheldon's book is a social gospel, and you get saved by doing good, but that's all right. It's a nice book, so I just wanted to add that. It's not a proper doctrinal presentation of salvation, In His Steps, but it's a beautiful book. I've read it a couple times. But the truth here is that Peter describes our call to Christian life as following Jesus. By the way, look at Revelation 14. That's the last book of the Bible. Just go to the end and find the 14th chapter. Because following Jesus is a description Jesus gave of what our eternal joy in heaven is going to be. The 144,000 who are his servants during the tribulation time, and he calls them back to heaven, which are a picture of those who were faithful in ministry and come up, and this is a specific group. But what he says to them is a beautiful promise to us. In verse 1, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him is this crowd. But look at verse 4. As it describes them, it says, these are the ones who follow the lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the lamb. What is the joy of heaven? Following the Lamb wherever he goes. What is the joy of living on earth right now? Following Jesus. If you want to, you know, people all the time, one of the most often asked things, when people call me, when people meet me, when I have sessions with people, they say, I want to make sure that I'm doing what's right. You know, you don't have to agonize over it. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're doing what's right. See, the Christian life can be simplified. Well, back to Mark chapter 2, and we'll stay there now, okay? The Gospel by Mark chapter 2. You've covered the New Testament. Now let's finish our text, okay? Mark chapter 2. As we turn there, following Jesus is the hallmark of the life of the man we know as Matthew. This morning we're looking at one of the clearest and one of the most dramatic conversions in the New Testament. Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, resided in Capernaum. This makes it absolutely certain that he knew of Jesus before he was called. No one could live in that town in those days, as we have already studied, without hearing of the mighty works done in and around Capernaum. It's almost like heaven was opened and God was pouring out his power down in this little seaside village, because if you read all the descriptions of what went on in Capernaum, it's overwhelming. It's like the angels had been thronging down upon the Son of Man because lepers were being cleansed. Those who were demonized were being dispossessed. Blind people were receiving back their sight. Palsied people could use their limbs. One woman was cured of a chronic bleeding malady. Another, the daughter of a distinguished Capernaum citizen, Jairus, who ruled the synagogue, his daughter was brought back to life. What an overwhelming display of God's power. And all these were done publicly, and they were noised about. And the scriptures say that all the people were amazed, which means they were out of their mind. They couldn't contain in their minds what was happening because they'd never seen so many back-to-back supernatural events. Well, right here in that town, Matthew's own backyard, had sprung up the headquarters of the man from Nazareth. Remember, Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum and made that his base until the cross. And so the crowds, as they surged up and down the road in front of Matthew's tax collecting booth, he could hear their excited voices as they filled the road. And as he was there, sitting and listening and observing, Levi, known as Matthew, was thinking of all these things. He sat there in that booth after having abandoned his tribal opportunity to serve the Lord as a Levite. Remember, his name is Levi. That means he was of the Levitical tribe. He was named after Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was the tribe chosen to represent God in all the work of the tabernacle and temple. And there, Levi, son of Alphaeus, had abandoned his family heritage and had taken up his own career. And there he sat, branded with the title of publican, a man associated with the lowest, the vilest, and the most despised people. You know, miracles by themselves don't make anyone a believer. Otherwise, everyone in Capernaum should have believed. Of this city, Jesus bitterly said, "Thou, Capernaum, shalt be exalted to heaven, but you were not. Rather, you shall go to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in you that had been done in Sodom, which had been done in you, Sodom would have remained to this day." Jesus lamented the fact that his miracles did not bring faith because their hearts were so hard. Christ complained against the inhabitants of those favored cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin was that they did not repent. That is, they did not make the kingdom of heaven their chief good, their chief end. They wondered sufficiently at his miracles. They talked abundantly of them to each other. They ran hurriedly after him to see more of the same kind. They enjoyed amazedly the sensation of Christ's work. But after it was over, they relapsed into their old, hard-hearted listlessness. And they remained morally as they had been before, children not of the kingdom of God, but children of the kingdom of this world. But it was not so with the collector of taxes. Matthew not merely wondered and talked. Matthew repented. That's what we see in verse 14. He arose and followed him. From the tax collector's booth one day rose a man to follow Jesus, whose life would produce the first of the four Gospels in your Bible, whose life would produce the second longest of the Gospels, whose life would produce the most amazing picture of Jesus. But look at verse 14. I want to show you 3 points from verse 14 and ask you a question. Verse 14, Jesus said, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. From the life of Matthew, we can conclude three truths this morning. Number one, following Jesus has its requirements. Jesus said, "Matthew, right where he was, follow me." And Jesus turned, and Matthew had a requirement. Either he could hear and obey, or he could not listen and disobey. So there's a requirement. We're going to examine that. Secondly, there's a price. When he got up from that tax collector's booth, you know what? There were 100 men ready to slide in right behind him. I mean, what a lucrative job. It's kind of like sitting and getting royalty checks for doing nothing, okay? Just sitting there. And he was sitting there in his booth getting all this royalty. He didn't even have to work. He just sat there because he had this concession he owned. There was a price to pay. He lost all that. And finally, not only does following Jesus have its requirements and its price, it has its rewards. First of all, what were the requirements? Well, it's right in verse 14. Jesus said, follow me. Following Jesus means you hear him and you obey him. And Jesus asked him to go against all of Capernaum, because Capernaum wasn't following Jesus. Capernaum wasn't hearing Jesus. Capernaum wasn't obeying Jesus. The requirement was he had to hear and obey. And following Jesus meant Matthew had to resist the crowd around him. Sitting at his official Roman-backed toll booth, Matthew was very well known. He was a very successful businessman. Everybody knew him in town. I mean, he had everybody's money. I mean, usually whoever has your money, you know quite well. And so there he sat, and everybody knew him. And when Matthew opened his heart to Jesus, when he became a new person, he went against those who rejected Christ. You see, he became one of the few in that town who responded to Christ. The rest thought Jesus was great. It was like watching the show, you know, and they just, do another one. But it never changed them inside. It changed Matthew inside. But not only did he have to resist the crowd, Matthew had to go against his culture. He had to go against the whole Roman taxation system of his day, because that taxation system said that if you left the service of Rome, you never could return. And the culture of the day was absolute loyalty. And Matthew said, I have a loyalty that is higher than any longer this concession stand. And I'm going to turn my back. In fact, probably of all the 12 apostles, Matthew gave up the most. He had a lucrative, lifetime, cushy income. Capernaum was a place of crossroads, and it was a place of great wealth. And Matthew, obviously, if you know anything about the ancient history of the day, and I read Dr. Alfred Edersheim, and he said that there were two kinds of tax collectors. First of all, were just the ones that took the tax that you couldn't distort. Poll tax. Remember Mary and Joseph had to go to pay a poll tax, and they went back to their ancestral home. All you paid was a specific amount if you were alive, and it was set, and if you had four children, you paid four times that. You just paid it, and nobody could change it, and that kind of tax collector was kind of like, you know, paying your light bill. Matthew was not that kind. He was the other kind, the second kind. And the second kind were collectors who could look at the value of your possessions and assess a tax on it. And they could tax you by how many wheels on your cart. They could tax you by how many eggs in your basket. They could tax you by how many fish were on your line. They could tax you by how big the cow was you were taking to market. They were the mokhis, as they were called in the Greek language. And there were two kinds of these men who could set any fee they wanted. There were the great mokhis. Zacchaeus was one of those. Zacchaeus was not out with his hand out. Zacchaeus hired people in Jericho to do it. So he kind of had a little anonymity. But Matthew sat in the booth and looked at the people with his hand out. That's why they hated him. He could look at their cart and say, six wheels, $6. And if they didn't want to pay it, he just motioned the soldier behind him, who'd walk out with a spear and say, $6 now. And so people hated Matthew. So Matthew, a small mokhis, a man who himself sat in the tax office, was met by Jesus. And it was clear to the early readers of Matthew's gospel, as it was clear to all of us today and those in Capernaum, that when Jesus stopped and talked right there to Matthew, as seen by Peter, Jesus was reaching out to the outcasts and the lowest in society. But look what happens in verse 15. Because Matthew followed Jesus. I like what Amy Carmichael wrote about this. The great missionary in India wrote this poem about Matthew. I hear him call, come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim. My heart went after him. I rose and followed, that was all. Would you not follow if you hear him call? That was Amy Carmichael's take on Matthew's conversion. Well, what was the price when Matthew, at the end of verse 14, arose and followed Christ? The requirement was, arise and follow. What it cost him? Well, he lost his old friends. He lost those people that were dishonest. He lost the crowd that ran with him. He lost his career, but he found a destiny. He lost temporal security, but got eternal security. He lost his old job, but ministry offered by Christ was one that has touched every one of us in this room. I mean, every time you read the Christmas story, don't you read from Matthew or Luke? But Matthew. And every time you read about the Beatitudes, it's clearest in Matthew. And every time we read about the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the most beautiful pictures is from Matthew. And so this man left a temporal job and temporal security and being well known by a little group of people in one little town to being a man that is known by Christians throughout all the ages and throughout the whole world. That was the great price, giving up all, but it led to a great reward. In Capernaum, Matthew was a well-hated man by any observant Jew. As he sat in his toll booth, he must have had an awful emptiness in his heart as he saw all those excited people going by. But one day Jesus came and talked to him. And when Jesus talked to him, Matthew, as I said, gave up the most. But from his decision, he got three great treasures. And that's what I want to close with this morning. Just read them to you and remind you of them. Number one, he got a new name. Remember how Jesus, when Simon was there, he says, you will no longer be called Cephas, but you'll be called what? Peter. Jesus was in the name change business. Earlier, when the angel of the Lord had wrestled with Jacob, he said, your name will now be no longer Jacob, but what? Israel. No longer a lying deceiver, but prince with God. No longer little pebble Simon or Cephas, but now the rock Peter. But you know what? Matthew's name changed from Levi, which he was no follower of the priestly way, to Matthew, which means the gift of God. It's interesting. He got a new name because at last he was forgiven. His heart and his hands were clean. He got a new job, as we talked about, with eternal security. And he got eternal wealth. When Levi began to be called Matthew, it was because Jesus had done a little divine poetry. The name change means that a covetous, tax-collecting, rip-off artist would become, as his new name suggested, a gift of God to his people. And what an unbelievable conversion as people saw him leave behind his wealth to follow Jesus. He got a new job, and it reminds me, if you know anything about, and I was a history major, it's hard not to talk about history, but if you know anything about one of the greatest sculptures Michelangelo ever made, it's called the Statue of David. It's in Firenze in Florence. It's right in the center of the Duomo, a great art enclave. And right there at the entrance to the Uffizi Gallery is this statue of David made out of one solid block of marble. What nobody realizes is that block of marble had been scorned by Leonardo da Vinci, by all the great masters in his time, and they all said it's flawed and it's worthless. And so they cast it aside in the quarry until one day Michelangelo looked at it and he sat there and he went all the way around the block and he says, I see within that block a great statue. You know, I think about that. Jesus looked at a man that everybody else says, no good. And Jesus said, I see a great servant of God. That reminds me of our salvation. Because Levi's life was revolutionized. Real quickly, look what he did. Verse 15, he invited everybody to his house. Levi wanted to honor Christ, so he had a big banquet. But Levi invited all of his friends. He opened his home because he knew he was going to lose them quick. And so he opened his home, and many tax collectors and sinners sat together. And what I like is, there in that home, the riffraff of the area, they came to see this teacher of righteousness. And there, as they came into Matthew's house, the pure Lord Jesus Christ reclined on a couch, eating a dinner. And he was surrounded, eating and drinking and conversing with the lawless, materialistic compromisers of his day. The proud, self-righteous, robbers, murderers, drunkards, prostitutes, robbers. And on the outside, the self-righteous Pharisees scoffing at all this. But Matthew said, when I got saved, I give Christ my heart. I give him my home to open up to the lost. And I give him my hands. And God used him to write the gospel. Well, my question was, when I read this, do we really want to follow Jesus and share him with our friends? You know, most of us would agree with Jesus. The Pharisees were bad. Look at Jesus rebukes him in verse 17. But you know what? In a small way, even though we would loathe and despise Pharisaism in our lives, do you know we basically become like Pharisees if you are a Christian very long? What do I mean by that? Well, after we get saved, we start going to Bible studies that are almost 100% Christian. We go to church, 100% Christians. We go to Christian doctors, we go to Christian lawyers, we go to Christian repairmen, we go to Christian this, we go to Christian functions, and pretty soon our lives are almost 100% with Christians. And so even though we don't agree with the Pharisees, we're like the Pharisees, we almost totally separate from unsaved people. And you know, I think the lesson of Matthew's life is, Matthew opened his life to the world to come in and meet Jesus Christ. And according to tradition, Matthew not only opened his heart and his home, but he opened his hands and worked for Christ. Alexander White of Edinburgh once said that when Matthew left his job to follow Christ, he brought his pen with him. And the Holy Spirit used him to write the first of the four Gospels. According to tradition, Matthew ministered in Palestine for several years. He made a missionary journey to the Jews who were dispersed among the Gentiles. He went to Persia, Ethiopia, and Syria, even to Greece, and finally, it was martyred for Christ. Well, following Jesus has its requirements. We must hear him and follow him. Has its price. We'll lose our old friends. But it has its rewards. Like Matthew, we get a new name. We're a Christian. We get a new job. We work for the King of Kings. We get a new eternal security. What we do will last forever. I wonder, are we following Jesus? Have we opened our hearts to him? Have we opened our homes to him? Have we opened our hands to serve him? Matthew heard Jesus say, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed Christ. Let's follow Jesus this morning. Let's bow together and commit ourselves to that. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture. Thank you for Matthew following Jesus all of his days. We want the same. We give ourselves to you. We want to open our hearts to you, our homes to your work, our hands as instruments of your righteousness. If we distill down what you call us to, just two words, following Jesus. Let us do that in the power of your Spirit, by your grace. For your glory, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.